It's my great privilege tonight to talk about a theme, incident in the life of Jesus Christ that ought to encourage every child of God. And if you don't leave here tonight encouraged, then you're not listening. So I want you to get ready to be encouraged, because that's what this incident is all about. We begin our story in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John sees him coming and saying, I need to be baptized of you, and you come to be baptized of me? And Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, that we might fulfill all righteousness. And so he suffered it, and he baptized Jesus. And as Jesus came up out of the water, it says the heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove upon him, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then we turn to chapter 4, and Matthew begins with the word then, meaning that what's about to take place happened immediately after our Lord's baptism, immediately after the Spirit descended, immediately after the Word said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was important that Jesus suffer the temptations at the time that he did. Satan knew Jesus was the Son of God, but now he's in the form of man, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And it was also that Satan knew that he was subject to human temptation. And so Satan set forth to tempt the Son of God. If Satan could tempt Jesus, if Satan could get Jesus to be subject unto him, then he would sin. And he would forfeit the right to forever be our Savior. He would thwart the purposes of God, and he would forever be just a human being among human beings. Matthew's account says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's interesting that Mark's account uses a more forceful expression there. It says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The truth of the matter is, Jesus was guided by some impulse to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Apparently, Jesus was drawn there by some irresistible impulse. But it's important for us to understand that he was brought into that. He did not seek that. That's important. We need to understand that our Lord didn't tiptoe into temptation. He didn't search it out. He didn't look for it. He was led into it. McGarvey says he was divinely led into it for a special divine purpose. And that's exactly right. He was led into temptation for a purpose. And Hester says this was a conscious grappling of the two leaders in the struggle for man. The devil had overcome Adam and Eve and was keenly aware of the importance of defeating the second Adam. The hope of the race was at stake now. Satan knew that Jesus was who he was and accepts him as the Son of God, but would dare to even tempt him. And then the Scripture says, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. 40 days and 40 nights were indeed, at least in part, to incite in Jesus a certain desire. And that was that desire of hunger. And Satan used this desire so much in that very first temptation, as we'll see in just a moment. It's interesting when you read Mark's account and Luke's account, it seems as though, and some have concluded, that the temptation lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't come to that conclusion. I believe that Satan got Jesus at his weakest human point. And that was very important for Satan to attack at that time. So I believe, according to Matthew's account, that it was after the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus came to tempt that Satan came to tempt Jesus. You know, none of us can begin to imagine what was in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he was about to go through, and how he was to live on this earth, and the purpose for his life in conclusion on this earth. We can't imagine, begin to imagine what was in his mind. What it must have been like knowing what his purpose was, knowing what the plan was, and what he was going to be called on to do. We can't imagine the groanings that must have taken place as he prepared for the battles that were going to come into his life. In this battle, the battle that are found in this great temptation, all along he had the power available to him to keep himself from harm. But he knew that wasn't the purpose for which he was here. There's no way that you and I can understand the heaviness of heart as he lived on this earth to recognize what his purpose was. And Satan was looking to attack from within through the inmost thoughts and desires of Jesus. And the Bible says, and afterward, he hungered. Let's look at the first temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In addition to the desire for food that was great after a fast of 40 days and 40 nights, we find also Satan trying to elicit another desire as well by the statement, if thou be the Son of God, hoping to cause Jesus to bring rebuke because of what was being denied in that statement. And the devil is alluding to what? The words that were spoken, and as far as my estimation is concerned, some 40 days before, when the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the devil starts off by saying, if thou be the Son of God. I do not believe the devil is denying that Jesus is the Son of God, but rather he assumes that it is the truth, and he calls on Jesus now, exercise your power. Exercise your privilege that you have as a Son of God to cause these stones to be made bread. That's what I believe Satan was doing. Use that power now. You know what was said of you. Now use that power and that privilege that you have. An appeal to follow the suggestion of Satan, to be subject unto him, to turn the stones into a bread, to appease his hunger. And as you look at this particular temptation, you see the idea of innocence in this. I mean, after all, the Son of God, the voice had said, this is my beloved Son. And now his closeness to God, and yet he's starving now. He has a great desire for food. And you think about it, at just the spoken word, he could have a table spread for him there in the wilderness. But at the suggestion of Satan, to follow after what he has said, wouldn't it be foolish to continue to hunger when you could cause a table to be spread? Someone has said this, the need is real. The remedy, why it's possible and it's easy. The result is desirable to try to continue valuable human life, and the objections apparently nil, at least in the thinking of man. And then they said, the bait is skillfully wound around the barbed hook. Everything looks so innocent. Everything seems so up and up. But now let's look at the answer of our Lord. Immediately after Satan makes the suggestion that he does, Jesus' mind immediately goes to the Scriptures. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This goes back to the idea of Moses' words when they were in the wilderness and they had been led into the wilderness and there was no bread for them and they hungered and God provided for them bread from heaven. And Moses is saying to them, I want you to understand this. This is all for a point. And the point is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, as God chooses. And Jesus finds precedent here for himself. Israel had been led into the wilderness. There was no bread. They were hungry. God fed them. But they tried to find bread on their own. They tried to go by their own thoughts, their own desires, and their thought was, according to Exodus 16, 1 through 9, go back to Egypt. That's how they'd find bread. But Moses is telling them, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, as God dictates. That's how we are to live. And Jesus recognized that for himself. Can't you see that if Jesus were to do what Satan had asked or told him to do, turning the stones into bread, he would have committed the sin that the Israelites were trying to commit in going back and finding bread on their own by going back to Egypt. And Jesus would have been guilty of a similar sin by following the suggestion of Satan. We need to note, and we will as we close the lesson this evening, the use that our Lord made of Scripture in this regard, in these temptations. And I appreciate so much, as we talked about the examples of Christ, I knew, brother, you were going to talk about this passage, and you did, and I appreciate it very much. Jesus, at the very dark hour of this temptation, these temptations, he didn't appeal to some kind of special revelation. He wasn't listening for some voice. He wasn't expecting some kind of feeling. He simply went to the written Word of God. That's all he needed, and that's what he used to make sure that he didn't fall into this temptation. He used the Word of God as a lamp unto his feet, Psalm 119, verse 105. And that response ought to be a pattern, an example, a model for all of us today. It needs to be noted that Satan encounters every argument that man makes. But when Jesus turned to the Word of God, Satan could say nothing against that. Now that needs to sink in. Every argument we make as mankind, every thought, every logical argument that you and I can come up with on our own, Satan has an answer for that. But what is Satan's answer when we simply use the written Word of God? He doesn't have an answer for that. He cannot stand against the Word of God. And that's our model, and that's what Jesus used. We still have the prerogative today of relying upon the written Word of God to defeat Satan in every area. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, James said in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We need to recognize the response of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that no matter what our circumstances are in life, if we're in harmony with God, no matter what they are, we can trust in God's grace. We can trust in God's love and help to provide for us through the written Word of God. The Apostle Paul stated in Romans 5 and verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory," American Standard Version says, "we rejoice in tribulation also." Why is that? Because the mature child of God recognizes no matter what circumstance we're in, God's going to see us through. We have the written Word, and we can stand no matter what circumstance the devil puts us in. How important it is for us to understand, as Jesus did, his faith in the Father and his trust in him. That's how he was able, through the written Word of God, to stand against this temptation. And friends, that's something you and I can do as well. The second temptation says, "Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." Now, as far as what way Satan was able to take Jesus from the wilderness to the city, I don't believe the Bible really tells us. And I don't believe that that's something that we need to really question and get into, because it doesn't tell us how. Whether it was through his mind's eye, whether it physically happened, whether there was some supernatural power that allowed this, that caused this, it simply does not say. And it wouldn't be worth it for us to try to delve any deeper if it does not say. Luke presents this one third. And someone has said that's probably the geological order, as far as going to the temple as well. The word translated pinnacle means a little wing. Of course, when it talks about the temple, it's talking about the whole temple. And as far as the pinnacle is concerned, there's a lot of ideas about where this place is. I thought it was interesting that Josephus, who had seen the place, no doubt, he had the idea that it had to do with Herod's royal portico. Because on that side that overlooked the Kidron Valley, there is about a 450-foot drop. And Josephus says it's a dizzy height. That perhaps was the pinnacle of the temple in which Jesus was taken. And Satan says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The very suggestion of the tempter here is supported by the written promise of God. God promised that as far as Jesus was concerned, that he would give his angels charge. He would not allow him to even dash his foot against a stone. And the tempter is saying, surely this fall wouldn't hurt you either. That's the promise of God. You can trust in that if thou be the Son of God. Since it is the case you are, use your power, use your privilege, and jump, leap. Don't you trust God? He gave his written promise. He'll take care of you. That was Satan's temptation. You stop and think about it. We mentioned the first one and possible innocence of it. The possible good that could come. What about this one? Could any good come out of this? Mankind might think in his heart, well, think about this. Wouldn't Jesus show his complete trust? Just jump off. Wouldn't that prove he really trusted God? And think about this. If he jumps, God's going to take care of him because he is the Son of God. Nothing's going to harm him. Wouldn't that prove to the Jews he's got divine protection from God? Now that's how man thinks. That's not what our Savior thought. In fact, as we look at his answer, we see, first of all, Satan did quote Scripture. Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. But we see in this particular instance the foolishness, the folly of trying to quote Scripture out of context to the Son of God. You can't do that. He's the Word. You can't misquote. You can't quote it out of context to the Word. Well, the ridiculousness of this. But that's what he tried to do. And Jesus answered this not in a way such as, well, trying to show that he misquoted it, or trying to show that, yes, this really did happen to him, or maybe by trying to show, well, there's certain ways that you can dash your foot against a stone or leap or something like that. What did he say? He simply pointed out that he quoted, this quote was to be modified by another quote. And that is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus was simply saying, yes, these words are written, and yes, they are talking about me, and they will be fulfilled in their season, but to throw oneself off of this, to throw oneself into danger on purpose, is tempting Almighty God. And there's a written word for that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, Satan is relentless, isn't he? You think that because he wasn't able to catch Jesus in this particular temptation, that he's given up on this temptation? That he's not going to do that to you and me? That he's not using this temptation any longer because he wasn't able to catch Jesus on this? Oh no. He continues to use this all along. The idea of health and prosperity. Oh, I believe God gives us health, and I'm thankful for mine, and I thank him for it. But there are people today who have the idea that if you're sick, you must not have the love and protection of Almighty God, and that's not right. I've got loved ones who are very sick, and I know they have God's love and protection. I know that He's there for them. You know, hasn't this been in Satan's repertoire all along? Remember what he told Eve? Thou shalt not surely die. The idea of protection, he tempts with that. Then the third temptation, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and glory of them. Again, if all of this he was able to see, perhaps Satan was given some kind of supernatural powers for this to take place. I believe that that's probably the case. You know, I believe that when Jesus was here on earth and the power of miracles was available through Jesus and through his apostles and through those that they laid their hands on, there was such things as demon possession. I believe that's the case. The power was there through miracles to take care of that through Jesus and his apostles. Now, I believe that in this instance as well, it might very well be that Satan had supernatural powers, at least was offered that in order to tempt even the Son of God. But if it was presented only at the mental vision of Jesus, if he was able to conjure it in some way that Jesus could just see this, though he could not actually see it with his eyeballs, it doesn't make any difference. We know that the temptation was there. We know that Satan is offering him an easy way. And I firmly believe that Satan counted on this third temptation. I really believe he thought perhaps this was his greatest. What was he actually tempting Jesus with? You look at all of this world and you can be the king of everything that you can see. As far as you can see, the glory of all the kingdoms of this world, and you can be the king. What was Jesus' purpose? To die and become the king. To be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What was Satan doing in this? He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you an easy way out. You fall down and worship me, and you can be king right now. Think about this. You don't have to die for those people that hate you. You won't have to die for those people that reject you. You won't have to go to that cruel cross. You fall down and worship me, and I'll make you king right now. To think, follow Satan. Become a king, follow God, and be a king. Satan offered something quick and easy, and it wasn't real. God offered something that was true and lasting and real, and Jesus knew that. But Satan said, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. You know, for success in this temptation, Satan promised so much that the eyes of ambition have a hard time dealing with. Everything would be his. The eyes of ambition. The boldness. Satan didn't try to hide this at all, did he? And where is the if? Where is the if thou be the Son of God? Where is that at? Wouldn't that militate against the temptation itself? Reminding Jesus of his sonship? And so there is no if thou be the Son of God. Fall down and worship me, he says. What's he really saying? He's saying to Jesus, come to terms with me. Compromise. Don't be so adamant about the rules and the laws that your Father has given to you on this earth. Compromise. And if you'll do that, the hordes of this life, this world, will follow you wherever you want to go. If you'll just compromise. That's what he's asking Jesus to do. But Jesus knew that you can never defeat evil by compromising with evil. He knew that you can't win this world by going down to its level. If you're going to have the impact upon the world for God, you've got to try your best to bring that world up. You can't compromise. The idea of compromise. That's what Satan was asking Jesus to do. And how many people today does Satan tempt with compromise? And how many thousands, perhaps millions of people today have fallen through this temptation? Fall down and worship me, he says. You see how Satan was estimating this to be the temptation of all temptations. You just fall down and worship me. But so void of worldly ambition was Jesus. You know what this did incite or excite in Jesus? Disgust. Look at his answer. Get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus was ambitious for God's will, not for the ambitions of this world. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. In fact, all three quotes from Jesus. The word that he used was from the book of Deuteronomy because Satan can't stand in the presence of God's word. Aren't you thankful for that? Satan cannot stand in the presence of God's word. How important is it for you and me to know this word? He can't stand. Every argument I offer up on my own, he's got an answer for. But he's not going to stand when I answer with this. And here's proof. Jesus proved that. What did Jesus get by serving God, by not falling down and serving Satan? What did Jesus get? Did he get the kingdoms of the world? Did he get authority? Oh, and much more. He got heavenly authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. He got more authority than Satan could ever even promise, much less deliver. He got all the authority of God behind him. Why? Because he worshiped God and him only. How important. You know, that choice that he made to worship God and follow him, that choice inevitably meant the cross. You think Satan was using that as the temptation? That's what I said earlier. You won't have to die that cruel death. You follow me. But the choice that Jesus made meant the cross. But it was the cross that meant final victory. Up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Jesus was successful. And he wants you and me to be successful too. How can we do that? I want us to look as we close this at lessons to be learned from the temptation of Jesus Christ. And one is this. It doesn't matter if it's today. It doesn't matter if it's tomorrow. It doesn't matter if we're allowed to go into the 21st century. If it's in the 21st century, you can count on Satan using the same avenues that he used in the beginning with Eve, that he used here with Jesus Christ. He's going to use the same avenues every time. They may be dressed up different. They may come in a different shape, but it's the same avenues. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's always used that. He will continue to use that. He's going to use it tonight. He's going to use it tomorrow. He'll always use it. How you and I need to recognize that so we can see it coming and it doesn't keep hitting us in the face. We might be able to duck every once in a while. Number two, beware of his subtlety. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he beguiled Eve through what means? Through his subtlety. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 to beware of the wiles of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 and 2 Timothy 2:26, beware of the snares of the devil. Look at the subtlety in Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus, the subtlety of Satan. Number one, immediately after his baptism, Jesus is tempted. I mentioned a moment ago, Satan knew who he was, but he also knew that as he came in the form of a man, he was also subject to earthly temptations, human temptations. He knew that. And that is, after his baptism, the Spirit descended as a dove, the voice from heaven, he wasn't it, singing in his ears, "This is my beloved Son." Satan tempts even Jesus, the Son. The subtlety of Satan. And Christ overcame that, and he gives us the power to do the very same thing today. The subtlety of Satan is seen that when Jesus' desire for food was the greatest, what was the very first temptation? Satan struck with that temptation. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 talks about the sins that does so easily beset us. Do you know what they are in your life? You need to know that. You need to know about the sins that does so easily beset us. Because you know who else knows about them? Satan knows. He knows the sins that are so wound into your life. He knows which ones to use. He knows how to tempt. He knows that. That's the subtlety of Satan. Satan tempted Christ just before he launched out into his personal ministry. You get a lot of brethren around and they start talking about things and they start even trying to put some plans together. And Satan's not all that excited about that. But when brethren start taking off their coat and rolling up their sleeves, let me tell you something, Satan does too. He's busy. You think about a great congregation who's doing great work for the Lord and you think everything's behind you. Yeah, look behind you because you know who's there? He's got his sleeves rolled up and he's right behind you too. Satan is subtle. He's not too excited when you talk about it. But when you get busy, you can be on the watch. He's busy too. And remember how innocent the temptations could be in the mind of man alone? Why, they seem so innocent. Go ahead and eat. Why, jump. And he's going to take care of you. And look what he'll do. It'll convince everybody you have divine protection. You know, there are a lot of things that God has given to mankind that are good and right in their proper place. Satan knows that. And he's going to do his best to get you to do those things outside of their proper place. He knows that. The subtlety of the devil. But thirdly, look at the presumptuous nature of Satan. The voice had just spoken, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And immediately after, "If thou be the Son of God." Satan's wiles are to bring about doubt. He'll do that in your life. He does it in my life. Just try to bring about doubt. That's what he did with Eve, wasn't it? God said, "Don't eat." Well, what did he say? "Has God said?" Question. Question God's word. Bring about doubt. And I'm always on the lookout for those who will say things like, "Well, where does the Bible say that you're not to use instruments of music in worship? Where does God say that women are not to preach or teach in public worship? Where does God say that you can't drink and smoke and dance? Where does God say that you can't clap your hands in worship and wave them around?" You know what I always, my first thought when people ask such things is this. That's the same argument the devil makes. Bring about doubt. Begin to question. And you know what my answer is now? I used to try to explain that. I just said, "I don't have to answer that. I don't do it. You think it's right? Show me where it's right. Show me where God said do it. I'll be glad to do it." Put it back on them. Fourthly, we need to realize just how slow the devil is to even promise to give something. And can he really give it in the first place? Which temptation did he finally promise anything at all? The last one. And was it really his to give? Yeah, I think it was. In that, man would have followed Jesus had he brought about the kind of kingdom man wanted. He'd have had a lot of followers in that physical, earthly kingdom. But was it really his to give in the first place? There are so many people who sell out, but Jesus didn't sell out. In Isaiah 52 and verse 3, he talks about those who sell out. "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught." Though Satan will promise you everything, I promise you this. Listen to me, young people. The only thing you'll ever get from Satan is heartache and misery and death and separation from God and Jesus Christ for eternity. That's the only thing you'll ever get from Satan. And then lastly, he can be conquered. Hallelujah, he can be conquered. I'm thankful for that. I can whip him. I can beat him. He's got no power over my life unless I let him have it. Look at the ways that God has said, "Here's what I provided for you to whip the devil." Number one, Jesus successfully met him by appealing to the written Word of God. You can do the same thing. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It's all you need as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to conquer sin. It's the only offensive weapon he's given us, and it's all we need. It's all sufficient. It's everything we need. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And he's provided that for us. What about a reverential fear for God and awe and respect for God? I wonder sometimes about our awe and respect by the way we dress sometimes, by the way we behave, the way we act, the way we talk. Where's that reverential awe that can help keep you from sinning against God? Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Thirdly, remember the omnipresence of God, the all-seeing eye of God. Jay brought up Malachi. What a great book, great study. Malachi 1, remember there about verse 4 or so, they were saying, they were taking up that blind and maimed animal. They were rushing to the priest and said, "Here's the best I've got, let's offer this." And God says through Malachi, "I know what you got back there in the flock. You may fool the priest, you may fool everybody saying, this is the best I've got," and we may be doing that tonight. "Oh Lord, this is the best that I've got to offer to you." And God says, I know what you've got back there in the flock. The all-seeing eye of God will help keep us from sin. And lastly, or next to the last, we can't court temptation. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation." How can you court temptation if you're told to abhor it? Romans 12 and verse 9, flee it. 2 Timothy 2:22. Abstain from it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. How can you do anything but stay away from it and not court it? And then lastly, look at the admonition in Ephesians chapter 6. To withstand in the evil day. How do you withstand in the evil day? By putting on the whole armor of God, verses 13 through 17. By praying always, verse 18. And by watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, verse 18. After the third temptation, Satan left, but only for a season. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 says, we're to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. And Peter tells us why. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got to be on alert. We've got to be on the lookout all the time. Did the tempter come in outward form to Jesus, or did he use the way that he so easily uses us sometimes by appealing to inward suggestions? I believe he came to Jesus, just like the Bible says. I do know this, that the temptations came through bodily appetite, through his trust in God, and through his plans for dominion. And he'll come that way to us as well. But he left Jesus for a season when he couldn't get him to fall into temptation. He left him for a season, but he came back in the scribes, in the Pharisees, in the plots of Judas and the Sanhedrin, in the hate that was all around the cross. He came back. But no assaults could avail against Jesus Christ. Because steadfastly, he was one who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I am so thankful he was without sin, because he can be my Savior. What an encouragement to know my Lord loves me so much. He withstood temptation. He was perfect. And he's given me every means. Michael, you can do the same thing. You can use the written word too to not sin. Are you doing that? Do you know it enough that you can use it as he used it to keep from sin? How thankful we are as God's children that we can do that. We have all that he's provided for us to keep us from sin. And yet sometimes we still sin. But then he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Acts 8 and verse 22. Confess your sins one to another. 1 John 1 and verse 9. He's given me means that I can repent, confess, and come back to him. But if you're not a child of God tonight, you have no help. You're on your own. And you cannot stand in the face of Satan's temptations on your own. You need the help of Jesus Christ. You need the help of his written word to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. The message has already been presented as clear as you'd ever have it presented in the previous lesson. To become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess his name, be baptized tonight. And you'll have all the power of Jesus Christ through the written word that you might stay away from sin as well. If you need to come, please do so right now as we stand and as we sing.